right, we're going to do something slightly different this morning. We're going to turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. You can follow along, but I'm going to read from the Jewish Bible this morning. It's in English. It's okay. You'll understand. You don't have to know French or another language. We're going to read it from this one, and you can see how close it is. Sometimes we wonder, well, how close is their Bible with ours? And so you'll find this out this morning as we read it together. So 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa of Judah. And Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did what was displeasing to the Lord, more than all that preceded him. Not content to follow the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took a wife, Jezebel, daughter of King Ethbaal of the Phoenicians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made a sacred post. Ahab did more to vex the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who preceded him. During his reign, Hiel, the Bethlehemite, fortified Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abram, his firstborn, and set its gates in place at the cost of Segub, his youngest, in accordance with the words that the Lord has spoken through Joshua, son of Nun. Elijah, the Tishbite, an inhabitant of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord lives, the God of Israel, whom I serve, there shall be no dew or rain except at my bidding." The word of the Lord came to him, "Leave this place, turn eastward and go into hiding by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You will drink from the wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." He proceeded to do as the Lord had bidden. He went and he stayed by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat every morning and every evening, and he drank from the wadi. After some time, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. I have designated a widow there to feed you." So he went at once to Zarephath. When he came to the entrance of the town, a widow was there gathering wood. He called out to her, "Please bring me a little water in your pitcher and let me drink." As she went to fetch it, he called out to her, please bring along a piece of bread for me. As the Lord your God lives, she replied, I have nothing baked, nothing but a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am just gathering a couple of sticks so that I can go home and prepare it for me and my son. We shall eat it, and then we shall die. Don't be afraid, said Elijah to her. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small cake from what you have there, and bring it out to me. Then make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not give out, and the jug of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the ground. She went and did as Elijah had spoken, and she and he and her household had food for a long time. The jar of flour did not give out, nor did the jug of oil fail, just as the Lord had spoken through Elijah. And we'll end our reading there for this morning. Father, we do ask that you would just help us and bless us. We ask that you would teach us what you want us to know this morning from this, your word. We do pray that we might learn from it and we might apply what we learn to our lives. We ask it for Christ's honor and for his glory and in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We started off, and this particular portion talks about the provocation of Ahab, king of Israel. Provocation of Ahab, the king. Now, provocation, this particular translation called it the vexing. It's interesting, Lillian Holcomb of Colorado wrote, at bedtime, I tell our two grandsons a Bible story. One night I said, tonight we're going to talk about sin. Do you know what the word sin means? 7-year-old Keith spoke up. It's when you do something bad. 4-year-old Aaron's eyes widened. I know a big sin Keith did today. Provoked, Keith turned to Aaron, you take care of your sins and I'll take care of mine. Well, the thing is, oftentimes that's our attitude, isn't it? We're going to take care of our own sins. But you know, we cannot take care of our own sin. We can't do anything about them. It's only God that can deal with our sin. Ahab sinned and provoked the Lord. He sinned in three specific ways, although much more than that probably. But there were three specific things that were stated of him in this portion that we read. The first thing was he sinned in regards to his wife. Notice what it says. It says that, verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel. Now, it's interesting. It states here that Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. And so he has taken this woman to be his wife. And we say, well, what's the problem here? Well, it's intriguing to notice. Ethbal really means with Baal. There was a connection of this king with the idol Baal. That should throw up a red flag right there. But there was a command that God gave. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll read the first five verses and notice what God says here. Deuteronomy 7 and 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now notice this next verse. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Well, we say, why? Well, the next verse tells us why. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves or their asherahs and burn their graven images with fire. So this was the command that God gave the Israelites. They were not to have anything to do with the foreign people. Why you say that's a command? Were there any examples? Were there any cases that were there that they knew that this would actually happen? How would Ahab really know that that was true? Well, we turn to 1 Kings again, this time chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And we read this in verse 1. 1 Kings 11 and 1. But King Solomon. Wow. That was fairly close to where Ahab was, right? Only a generation or so away. But King Solomon loved many strange. Now, that doesn't mean that the women were strange. That just means that they were strangers to the Israelites. Some of them may have been strange anyway, but we won't get into that. He loved many strange women together. Now, notice this, with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites. Notice the next one. Zidonians. And Hittites of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. What was the result? He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Isn't that what God forecast? And it came to pass that Solomon was old, that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So here's Solomon. He has married, or he's got in his harem, a daughter of the Zidonian, and his heart is turned away. Ahab should have known that. Well, the question is, this is the command of God. There's the case that we can look at. What about the child of God? What is the regulation or the ruling or the desire of the Lord in our case? Well, if we go to 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, we discover it says this: be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Beloved, if you are contemplating marriage, make sure, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you pick someone who knows Christ as Savior. Otherwise, you're headed for a rough road, a lot of turmoil, a lot of heartache, and all sorts of problems. Ahab is an example of that. And I believe, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I believe that's any binding together, whether it's in business, in marriage, anything else. If we are partnering with a non-Christian, we're headed for trouble. And I'm sure each of us have seen it somewhere in the past, in our lives. And so we discover that this is Ahab's first provocation against the Lord. And it's interesting that it was listed first. We need to be careful. But then it goes on, and as we saw in the command, as we saw in Solomon's case, we discover that he provoked God in regards to his worship. He provoked God in regards to his worship. What does it say? Verse 31. From where we left off, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Notice verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Notice verse 33. And Ahab made a grove. And that had to do with the worship of the Ashtoreth. They produced a pillar, which was called the Ashtoreth, and they worshiped that in a grove out in the open or in amongst trees. And so we find, it says in verse 33, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel which were before him. And so here we find Ahab determines to worship idols. What is the command? Well, again, if we go back to Exodus chapter 20, we find the command. And we know the command, right? Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so we discover God doesn't want us worshiping or putting ahead of him anything else. He demands to be number one in my life and in yours. Nothing else ahead. Good or bad, he is to be number one in my life and in yours. Is he? I have to answer that. You have to answer that. Where is he in our priority? Well, we find the command and we ask ourselves, well, was there a case that proves this to be true? Well, 1 Kings chapter 14, just before where we are. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9. And it's speaking of the first king that broke away from Jerusalem, Jeroboam. And it says of him, he has cast down, he has done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind thy back. You see, when we put others before God, we are essentially putting him behind our back. We're turning our back on him. And so God is not pleased. What about the child of God? What about you and I who know Christ is? Isn't it interesting we get to 1 John, and the Apostle John is writing to the Christians. And in 1 John 5 and 21, right at the end of his epistle there, he says this, keep yourselves from idols. You see, it's possible as Christians to have other idols, to put other things before God. And so John warns us, be careful how you live. Put God first in everything. And so we've got a responsibility there. But then there was a third thing that it talks about here that Ahab did. There was his wife. There was worship. But then there was his work. Intriguing. One of the things that it says here in verse 32 was that he built an house for Baal. He built an house for Baal. Do we work for some of these other things that we desire for our idols? Are they that prioritized in our lives that they take up our work time and our spare time and so on? We need to be careful there. But not only that, it's intriguing. Verse 34. It says, and in his day did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, you say, well, that really wasn't Ahab that did that. Ah, yes, but he was responsible, right? Because he was king. And so we need to be careful for our in regards to our responsibilities. What was the command? Well, the command really goes back to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 24 says, "And they burnt the city with fire," that's Jericho, "and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day." Why? Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So this was a special case. And interestingly, God blessed her and put her right in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. It's God's grace. She didn't deserve it. But because she trusted God, Jehovah, God blessed her. And it's the same thing for you and I. We're no better, really, than Ahab. We are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned, every one of us. But here's Rahab, scheduled for destruction, like we are. But she put her faith and trust in Jehovah. And when she did that, God blessed her and protected her. And when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God protects us. He forgives our sin. And he grants us eternal life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? But carrying on, verse 25, we got partway through that. "Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho," verse 26, "and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn." In other words, his firstborn's going to die while he's laying the foundation. "And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof." So by the time he's finished and putting the gates on, his youngest son is going to die. He's going to lose two of his sons, his oldest and his youngest, if he builds this city. And that's interesting because Hale did this. When he lost his first son, you would think he would stop. No, he carried on and finished and then lost his youngest son. Well, what about you and I? Well, we discover that Galatians 6 and 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God's word is true. It will always be fulfilled. We need to obey it. And so we have the provocation of Ahab, king of Israel. But then we have the proclamation of the prophet. And this is interesting as we get here. The proclamation of the prophet. Teresa Marks of Washington said, "My mother taught Sunday school in our small rural church building. She began one lesson by asking the children if they knew what a prophet was. Little Donnie showed his farming background when he offered, 'That's when you buy a lamb for 42 cents a pound and sell it for 69 cents a pound.'" Well, he had a prophet, all right, but it was the wrong kind of prophet. And so we find here we have a prophet, Prophet Elijah. What does it say about him? Well, first of all, it says he was a settler. It says there in verse 1, Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. New American Standard says he was of the settlers of Gilead. So he was a settler in Gilead. And Gilead was interesting because they had a plant there, and they had the balm of Gilead. We've heard of the balm of Gilead. It was used for medicinal purposes, and it was known throughout the area as being very good as a medicinal item. And it's a picture of spiritual solution for a sin-sick soul. And so Elijah is here, and he represents the fact that he is representing God, Jehovah, and he is there to bring a solution for the sin of Ahab and those of Israel. Now, we can bring those things to people, but they have to accept it. It's their responsibility to accept it, right? And so Elijah was going to bring the solution. It's interesting, Jeremiah talks about the balm of Gilead. In chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" The solution was there, but they didn't take it. God has provided the solution for a sin-sick soul. Those of us who are sinners, every one of us, he's provided the solution. But if we don't accept and apply that solution, we won't have the proper results. It's interesting that Elijah's name means "My God is Jehovah." And he was coming to Ahab, whose God was Baal at this point, and the Ashtoreth. See, he was the balm of Gilead. I want to point out that Elijah was a man of prayer and a man of the word. We'll get to the fact that he was a man of the word in a minute, but he was a man of prayer because if we go to James chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He was a man of prayer. Are we people of prayer? That's so important in this day of apostasy, where people are going away from God. Our country, our province, just bent on disobeying God. We need to be praying for them. Then we notice that he was not only a settler, but he had a stand. Notice what it says in verse 1. He came unto Ahab, or he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He stood before a living God. And he was serving him. Easter is in a couple of weeks. We celebrate the fact that Christ is risen. It's been reflected today even in some of the hymns that we've sung. Christ is alive. Do we stand before him willing to do his bidding? Elijah did. Stood before the God that lives. Then we find a statement. And it says in verse 1, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. How could he be so bold as to say that? Well, we said he was probably a good student of the word. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And here is where I think he got it from. Deuteronomy 11 and 17. In this particular place, Moses was telling the people the blessings and the cursing, depending on what they did as far as obeying God when they came into the land. And it says, and then, because at this point they is talking about the curse if they disobey God, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. That was part of the curse. And so Elijah was able to pray because he knew it was God's will. And he prayed because he knew the book. You know, if we know the book, the word of God, we can pray and have confidence that God's going to answer. We need to be of the book. Well, briefly, we'll go into the next section here, the protection of Elijah from the king. The protection of Elijah from the king. The first thing I notice, there was a word. Notice what it says in verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him. That's Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto him. This is the word of Jehovah. That's what that word Lord means. That's why it's in uppercase letters. Jehovah. Jehovah spoke to him. And you know what? Elijah obeyed. That's the key, isn't it? When God speaks to us, we need to respond. We will respond one way or the other, but we need to respond by obeying what he tells us to do. And Elijah did that. And then we discover the next verse, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. that is before Jordan. And so what he was going to do, he was to hide by the water. There was water that he was to hide beside. Water is a picture in the scriptures oft times of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to protect him and hide him at this time. But then we discover the water dried up. And so the next thing, and interestingly, by the way, it's intriguing, we find that Ahab looked for him and searched for him. Guess where he was hiding? He was hiding in Gilead. He was hiding in his own home area. Ahab never found him. Why? Because God was hiding him. And then the next thing we discover is the widow. And so here we find another intriguing thing. This is out of the country, but it's a picture really of fellowship. He was going to have another person in his life that he would be able to commune with. But intriguingly, guess where she lived? In Zidon. That's Jezebel's hometown country. And so God was now going to hide him in Jezebel's country. Ironic, isn't it? Ironic. But that's where God was going to protect him. And so we find the protection of Elijah, the king of Israel, Elijah from the king of Israel. And we'll pick it up from there tonight and look more at Elijah. Father, we have noticed this morning through Ahab that we are all sinners. And we trust, Father, that unlike Ahab, but like Elijah, we might hear the word of the Lord and obey it. And that word includes the fact that we are to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to be like Ahab and put other things ahead of you. But help us to honor you in our lives and to serve you like Elijah did. Stand before a living God so that we can obey. Help us in this matter, we pray. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his sake. And with the help of your Spirit, we can do it. We give you thanks and ask these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.